Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Meservey, and we're in just about the middle of the book of Revelation. First of all, a special thank you to Courtney White for filling in last week so that we could get a week at the shore. And I was just, maybe you don't know what her role is, but she is what we call a ministry resident. And this is somebody the church wants to work into the life of someone that has some kind of calling to ministry but doesn't really know what the direction is. And we thought if we brought somebody like that on, he or she could, try a number of different ministries and see maybe where what the Lord's direction would be for her life. So thank you for entertaining her last week, and thank you, Courtney, for filling in for us. We're in the book of Revelation, and we are going to the chapter 12 through 15. G.K. Beale calls the deeper conflict. And the more I think about this book, the more I think that this is the section that is the basis for the whole book. And I thought if I live long enough to teach this again sometime, which is extremely unlikely, if I did, I would be tempted to start in chapter 12, 13, and 14, where we see the conflict between good and evil, Satan and the church of God, the hatred he has for Christ, and the reason why the church suffers in this age. And grasping that, go back to what he's revealed before, the letters to the churches. How do they affect us if we see ourselves on a battlefield as opposed to just everyday life? And that's really, I think, part of our problem. I mean, we don't realize we're in a cosmic war between Satan and Christ and between good and evil. I couldn't find it again. I found it like 18 times and not this week. But it's a series of stupid workplace things, ladders on top of ladders, that kind of thing. But my favorite is there's this trench, and there's all these workers there, and they're dressed in hazmat suits, and then the owner is standing there in Bermuda shorts and a t-shirt, and thinking to yourself, if they're wearing hazmat suits, maybe you just want to stand back 10 feet, and that's kind of what the Christian life is like, where we're oblivious to the danger that we're in. And maybe if our nation was under the kind of persecution that churches in other nations are under, then we would recognize the warfare that we're in. Then the theme of these chapters is the trinity of evil, the dragon, the beast from the earth, eventually the nation, the city of Babylon, that these are the things that are affecting the church. It's not just politics. It's not just cultural issues. It is the enemies of the church. And it begins with chapter 12, the dragon. So if you could turn to Revelation 12, verse 1. And it's kind of hard to do this chapter without reading the whole chapter, because he goes back and forth and follows various themes. Problem is, when we read, sometimes then we kind of drift off, you know. So I'm trying to do both. I'll read and not read at the same time. I can do that. I'm just that good, a ventriloquist. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. So, 3 characters in scene 1. Who are they?
A woman, the dragon.
There's a woman, a dragon,
and the sun.
And a sun. Simple. All right, we can move on to verse 7. No. So here we have the dragon, the beast from the sea, we'll see in chapter 13, beast from the earth in chapter 13, the song of the redeemed in chapter 14, an eternal gospel and eternal wrath in chapter the beginning of 14 and the end of the beginning of 15. And the theme that we'll come back to again and again is 12:17. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. In chapter 12, he begins with a sign and then another sign. And so if he says, I saw a sign, what does that mean in verse 1? I saw a sign.
Like a vision or an image.
It's a vision, image, some revelation of a truth that he could not see himself. It's a miraculous, supernatural revelation. In the book of Revelation, we've seen this before, the essence of the book is to reveal the things that are invisible to the ordinary eye. He sees what's really going on. He sees the reality that we don't see because we're wrapped up in the ordinary, in the natural. A lot of times they talk today when they have a TV series or a movie where, you know, it starts with some character does something, but you don't know why. And then eventually they clue you in on the backstory, how the person became the person that he is and why he did what he did. Well, this is the backstory. If the church is wondering, why are we being persecuted? Why are we suffering when Christ is Lord and he's supreme over everything? Why are we being persecuted? Well, the backstory is because there is a dragon at war with the church. And the conflict or the war is throughout the book. And I think if this was impressed on our hearts, then maybe we would read those letters to the churches differently. That it was critical. The danger of falling is severe, and we want to be faithful. Now, when you think of this war, so you have a woman and a dragon. And the dragon stands in front of the woman in order to devour the son that she bears. Now, what is going on there?
You ask that again.
Yes, I can. Thank you. So you have this woman, dragon, about to give birth, and the dragon wants to devour the child. So what is the point of that? What's going on?
He recognizes who the child is.
And who is the child?
Jesus.
Yeah, that's... So this is the one that will fulfill the promise made in the book of Genesis. Remember when Eve was deceived by the serpent, and the Lord then comes and he declares that I will put enmity between your seed and his seed, that is, between the seed of Eve and the seed of the serpent. I will put enmity, and he will bruise your heel, but your seed will crush his head. So this warfare between Christ and Satan goes back to the book of Genesis and is, in fact, through the whole Bible. And so we see here... In 1 through 6, it's the dragon versus Christ. And in 7 through 12, Christ's victory over the dragon. And in 13 through 17, the dragon versus the woman. So first, the description of this woman. How does she appear?
Very pregnant.
Very pretty. So you focused on that. You skip the things that the men look at. Right? Yes, she's very pregnant. That wasn't what I expected, but that is actually what it is, isn't it? She's very pregnant. But before that, she's what? She's clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. She has a crown of honor, and the crown has 12 stars on it. And she's very pregnant. So there's a radiance, an honor, 12 stars. Now, we've seen the number 12 in this book before, and what did it normally refer to?
Israel
had 12 tribes. Church has 12 apostles. Sometimes they're mixed together, 24 elders bowing down before the throne. The idea here is that you have the people of God producing this seed to fulfill the promise to Eve from Genesis on. Now, later on, she'll be called the bride of Christ. So she's the mother and the bride. And this will be contrasted with the harlot of Babylon, that you have a pure, radiant, holy bride as opposed to the corrupt and immoral harlot of Babylon. She's in pain of labor. The Israel in the book of Revelation does not focus on ethnic Israel as a nation. It focuses on the true Israel by faith. And you remember way back in the letters to the churches, the vision of Jesus of the synagogue of Satan, so that the Jewish nation, apart from Christ, is not the woman. The woman is the messianic community, the believers, the followers of Christ. That's the true Israel. Whether Jew or Gentile, the true Israel is an Israel by grace through faith in Christ. And so here you have 12 stars, the Israel pre the incarnation fused with the Israel post incarnation in the Church of Christ. The Nicene Creed says, we believe in one holy lower C Catholic apostolic church, that the Church of God includes Jew and Gentile from before Christ and then after Christ. And if you follow in the prophets, they show the marriage of Yahweh with his people. He takes them as a wife. And that's why their idolatry and sin was so heinous. It's like unfaithfulness to your spouse. That's why the judgment of God fell upon the nation, because they violate that covenant marriage. Well, here is the true Israel is the one that remains faithful to the true God. And from that comes this son, this male child. And that's the focus of the vision here, that you have the fulfillment of Genesis fulfilled when combine Eve with Mary, and what you have is the Son of God. Questions or comments? Where did I lose you?
I Googled who is the woman in Revelation 12. I don't know where else to go, but there are over 24 different interpretations of who this person can be.
Yes.
Mainly Mary herself or the church, which, you know, church is basically a part of the whole thing. So I can see that perhaps maybe as a reasonable interpretation.
Yeah, there's three main ones. Are, what'd you say? You have physical, ethnic Israel. You have spiritual Israel of the church, Jew and Gentile in Christ. And you have, like the Catholic Church would emphasize, Mary herself as the Queen of Heaven. And there's problems with each, but I'm going with the church.
I don't think Mary would want to be, if we would ask her, she wouldn't want to be remembered that way.
And that is the problem. I mean, really, the Catholic doctrine is that she is a co-redeemer, that you can go to her with your needs. Yeah. And that goes beyond. So here you have a woman that represents the entirety of the people of God. It's amazing that you have the Son of God comes from the woman and then becomes the Lord of that woman. And you see a hint of this, and remember Jesus comes and he goes, Mary goes to him and says, they're out of wine. And he says, what do I have to do with, you know, it's like all of a sudden, you know, I'm not just your son anymore. He's beyond just being the son. But so you have this one sign of the woman, and there's a second sign of what?
The dragon. The dragon has seven heads, 10 horns, on his head, 7 diadems.
So we've seen these numbers before, 7 and 10. What did they symbolize? We were only gone a week here. seven heads, 10 horns. So typically we've seen the number 7 and 10 as completion or fulfillment, right? Perfection. Seven trumpets, 7 bowls, 7 seals. And same thing here. You have, this is evil, complete evil. 7 heads, 10 horns, and on them, 7 crowns. Now, we've seen crowns before, but this is a different kind of crown. The crowns we've seen are the laurel wreath of honor for victorious work. These are the crowns of sovereign rule, and they're abrogated. This is the dragon taking authority that does not belong to him. And that's what we'll see at the end of this chapter, that the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's the battle here. Who is king? You have a dragon with 7 crowns. And you have a Christ who gives himself in death and then is raised to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this dragon destroys. He wipes stars from the sky. The idea of his tail breaking and destroying. Then his motive is to devour the child. And we can see this through the whole. We looked at Genesis where, you know, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and her seed and your seed, and you'll crush his, you'll bruise his heel and he'll destroy, crush his head. But that's not the only place we see this. Like after the birth of Abel, Eve says, "The Lord has given me a man child." Is she thinking, this is the fulfillment? My seed is going to correct this and going to crush the serpent's head. But it wasn't him. And in fact, Abel is killed by Cain. The seed of the serpent kills the seed of the godly. Moses, you remember, Pharaoh put to death all the male children, right? But, you know, one midwife saves Moses, puts him in the basket into the Nile, and he's preserved to become the savior and redeemer of the nation. You see through the life of David. So one time, the queen Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, killed all the royal children, all the lineage of David, except one woman saved Joash and hid him so that the line of David could be completed. The book of Esther, the entire nation is under threat to be put to death, and one woman saves the entire nation. And then you come to Herod. Same thing. That the child is born. Herod says, where is it? It's Bethlehem. And he slays every male child 2 years and old and younger in order to destroy the chosen one. But he's not destroyed. In fact, as it said, this one, verse 5, she gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. So here you have Satan trying to destroy the child who God takes up to his throne. Now this, we know how this happened, that this child dies almost like he's defeated by this Satan. Finally, he's accomplished what he wanted, is to put to death this child. But then what happens?
He's raised from the dead.
He's raised from the dead. He's ascended to the Father. He's enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the promise in Psalm chapter 2. As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So from Genesis to Moses to David, and now the Son of God defeats Satan, the dragon, through his death, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. So he's caught up to the throne of God. And that is the foundation of the whole book. This is how Satan is defeated. He is defeated by the Son of God sacrificed, shedding his blood to cleanse from sin and set free. And that's what we go to next in chapter, in verse 7. So what strikes you, what comes to mind before we move on?
Wickedness was rampant then, wickedness is rampant now.
What was rampant?
Wickedness.
Wicked, yeah. And it's...
We watched the news a little bit before came. It's unbelievable what's happening in this country. It's unbelievable.
It is. Except
now it's not unbelievable because I got the straight scoop.
Well, you said it yourself. Yeah. Wickedness was then and wickedness is now.
Yeah. But what we'll see in a few minutes.
Solomon said, nothing new under the sun. So well, my bigger question is this. I believe God could have done this whole thing a different way. He chose this way, and he chose it for a reason. So what's the reason for all this, right? Skip to the future, whatever time frame that might be. We're all in heaven singing Kumbaya or whatever, whatever. Are we remembering these things for some reason? What's the bigger picture? Because God is mindfulness at its core, right? You started out by saying something I call self-inflicted ignorance, where people are not being mindful. They are more mindless. They don't even think about what they're thinking about, right? They don't process things. They hear someone say something they agree with, and that's what they go with. They don't look at the opposition or the other comments or different ideas about that same thing. They just go with that. They go with the flow.
But it's not just that they don't think or they're not mindful. Because what we'll see in a minute is that this dragon is the deceiver of all the earth. The reason wickedness is so great is because people are deluded into what's good and what's bad and what's true and what's false. And that's, we'll see in a minute, that this dragon tries to destroy the woman by a deluge, a flood coming out of his mouth, a flood of delusion and ignorance and false teachings that grip the mind and the heart of people. And it is only because the church knows truth that we can stand against the onslaught. And if we didn't have this, we would be just like everybody else. And
Herod said that. He asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Yeah. The answer is,
he was talking to truth. The question was, are we going to remember this stuff? And
when what's the bigger picture, right?
The bigger picture is the Creator God creating a creation that reveals His glory, and all the evil, you know, giving free will and whatever. When a man falls and you have this false dragon, when they are destroyed, then the glory of God is all there is. And that's the point, is the glory of God, that He does things to reveal His glory. And He does it in the most surprising way of becoming a man, taking the sins of the creation on Himself, receiving the judgment for them, and giving eternal life to those that put their faith in Him. I mean, it's inconceivable. Nobody could make this up. It's as John said, it's a revelation. It's a sign. It's the unveiling of the things that are not seen. And we see what's going on behind the scenes. We know the back story. So look at verse 7. Now, war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." So, characters in this section, who are they?
The dragon.
Dragon again? You took the easy one. And?
Michael and the angels.
And Michael, and they both have a set of angels. Michael is referred to in Daniel chapter 10, and called the prince of the nation. And in Daniel, you have this picture of nations at war. But behind the nation are these angelic beings, these supernatural beings, that the war that they fight is not just human. It's cosmic. And that's John's point here, that the things that you see that seem everyday and ordinary are not. It's cosmic. It is spiritual forces. Paul said the same thing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of wickedness in high places. That's the reality that we know that the world does not know. Now, the dragon is described how? Like, we don't know what the dragon is, but he tells us.
He's defeated.
Well, that's what happens to him. But how is he described? Before?
He's angry.
So, in verse 9,
the great dragon was thrown down.
What is he called?
The Satan.
Ancient serpent called
devil. Ancient serpent.
Called devil or Satan.
Devil and Satan. And he is the deceiver of the whole world. It's this fierce, violent, monstrous dragon who is the same as the ancient serpent, the one that deceives Eve and Adam as well, the one that will be crushed. He's called the devil or the slanderer, the one that talks evil of God and of God's people. He's Satan, the adversary or accuser, and he is the deceiver of the world. This is a bad dude. So what happens to him, Joanne?
He's thrown down and he's angry and he's defeated.
Yeah, he is defeated. Yes, he is defeated. He is conquered. He is thrown down. And notice, like three times in verse 9, the dragon was thrown down, and deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and all his angels were thrown down with him. So here's the picture of defeat, that no place is found for him in heaven, no place for him to accuse. The accuser of the brethren who accuse them day and night is thrown down, no longer to bring a charge to God's elect. The people of God are not accused by Satan at all anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's the reality. The victory of Christ over Satan is that he doesn't just forgive sins. He removes guilt, and he removes the accuser from bringing guilt up to our face. That's the gospel, the good news of the one that died for us that we might have forgiveness and life in him. This one has no place, whereas the church finds a place in the wilderness, protected, nourished by God. So he's thrown down. And Jesus said the same thing in Luke chapter 10, that they came back from, he had sent 72 out for missionary work. They came back and they said, even the spirits are subject to us. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and none of them will be able to harm you, and every spirit is subject to you. But don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in the kingdom of God. That's the work that Christ saw. And then in John chapter 12, this is the hour that John has been leading up to the whole gospel, where Jesus would say, this is not my hour. This is why he doesn't perform this miracle or that. It's not my hour. Don't tell them it's not my hour. But now in John chapter 12, this is the hour. And now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And if I'm lifted up, if I'm lifted up, all men, I'll draw all men to myself. That's the work of Christ, is the defeat of Satan. So I think a lot of times this is seen as some war far away, but it is not. The victory of Michael is because of the victory of Christ. Christ is the one that has triumphed over this Satan and has defeated him and set his people free. And that's why there's victory and praise in heaven. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. So that's the victory. He says, the salvation, power, and kingdom and authority of Christ has come. The kingdom prevails, the accuser is banished, and even the people, the followers of Christ, overcome. And it tells us how they overcome. What does it say? By the blood of the Lamb. The victory is the blood of the Lamb. It is not their ability. It's not what they've done. It's what he's done. So the blood of the Lamb and what?
Their testimony.
The word of their testimony. Now, that is not your story of how you come to Christ. That does not defeat Satan. The testimony that defeats Satan is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. He's the one. The story, the testimony is of who Jesus is, what he has done. Blood of the Lamb, testimony of what he has done. And then there's a third thing.
The heart. What does it say?
They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and
they were not afraid to die.
Yep. They loved not their life even to death. So blood of the Lamb, word of testimony, faithful unto death. So what is the point for us today, tonight?
Our great need of Christ, that there is nothing that we could do. It's all him.
It's all him. And has it all been done, or is there more to do? Trick questions. Is there more to do, or is it all done?
Yes.
Yes.
There's a lot of evil. Period. Men of the past, and then the brother.
they use the example of D-Day. You know, if you have these thousands upon thousands of ships and men storming the beach, many, many die, and yet they're able to get a foothold on that land and climb the hills. And that the war is won. But there's a whole lot of battle that goes on before it's complete. And that's the tension we see all the time in the New Testament between the already and the not yet. That already this is a defeated foe, but not yet is everything complete. And we're in the middle. That we have entered into the salvation and kingdom of God, and yet we're still in the wilderness under the onslaught of the enemy. And John's point is, hold on to him, because it will be completed if you're faithful. And all right, in verse, anything else on 1 through 12? Or we'll finish with 13 through 17. So I call this section the poor loser. Like, he's defeated, but he doesn't surrender. So in verse 13, I'll start in verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. You would think he would just quit. So the time is short, but no. Time is short. I'll use it for wickedness and evil and to destroy as many people as I can. And in verse 13, when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. He failed to destroy the male child, but he doesn't quit. He says, so I'll destroy his people instead. So he pursues the woman who had given birth to the male child, but the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The spirit, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. And the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, even those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So here's, Satan is defeated, but he won't admit it. And he will take down as many people as he can before he does. So you have this rejoice in heaven, but woe to the earth, because he's more angry and he knows his time is short, his wrath is great. He pursues and persecutes the woman. And what does God do for the woman?
Gives her those wings.
Of wings, she flies into the wilderness. Reminds of Exodus, where God said he delivered the nation, I bore you on eagle's wings to myself. And like Israel, she is flown into the wilderness, the time of testing. That's where the church is. In the wilderness, nourished by God, but persecuted by by the dragon. And Isaiah as well says, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like the eagles. They'll run and not get weary. They'll walk and not faint. That the power and strength and speed of the eagle raises up the people of God, that they can overflow. And then this flood that comes out of the dragon's mouth, this flood to wash her away, what does God do for her?
He opened up the earth to swallow the water.
Yeah.
There's another mouth that takes the torrent to wash away the church. And so again, it's not a throwaway thing that this comes out of the mouth. It's a war of words. It's a war of ideas. It's a war of philosophy and theology and wicked delusions. And the church is protected from that onslaught unless the church is not the church. If the church is a visible church, but not true believers, then they're carried away with the flood as other people. So this is a war of delusion poured out on the woman to destroy her, because he hates God. He hates God, so he hates people. And he especially hates the people of God. Now, one last time, he reminds us who the people are that he is attacking. And in verse 17, what does he say about these people that are carried by God into the wilderness, nourished by him, protected from the onslaught, and yet under persecution? What are their characteristics?
They keep God's commands and they maintain their testimony for Jesus.
There was what?
God's commands.
They keep God's commands.
Testify of Jesus.
And they keep the testimony of Jesus. That, I mean, it's so simple. The onslaught of the delusion to wash away the church and the believer fails when people obey God and keep the testimony of Jesus. Their faith is in Jesus. And, you know, go back to, they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the testimony of Jesus, and they loved not their lives to the death. And that's the picture that John has, the vision that he has of the church of God. They look like they're defeated because they're persecuted and oppressed, and some lose their lives. But they're not defeated. They're victorious. And they're victorious as a glorious and radiant woman, shining like the sun over the moon, stars on her head, crowned and honored, protected and nourished, guilt-free. There's no accusation upon her. There's no guilt or trial that they face. They're whole and justified before God. And they have a promise in Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus is with you. They are victorious through his blood. They're victorious through their confession of faith, and they're victorious through suffering and death. That's how Christ conquered. He conquered by giving his life for the sins of the world and for his people. And he was raised and ascended to the Father, taken up to him. That's exactly what happens to the church. That they give their lives and they conquer through the blood of Christ, the confession of faith, and suffering and death. So how the church conquers is the same as how Christ conquered. Before we close, what else did you see? We're trying to finish on time. What stands out in this section?
What or who is the earth?
I don't have an answer for that. But thanks for asking it. I would say that God has a way of turning what is meant for evil into good. That so you have the Pharaoh's armies come against the nation, and the water parts so that they can go through, and then overflows the approaching armies. I think one of the things that God does because of the lies that are poured out is force us to rethink where our stand is. What is true? What is not true? Every generation, there's a new ism that comes to destroy, and that always increases the faith and confidence that we have in God and in his word. So whatever the earth exactly means, I don't know, but I do know that the torrent, the flood that Satan pours out is diminished, and the people of God are protected. Now, there's another way of looking at it. And so I look at it as the delusions to try to destroy the church. But it's also the delusion that causes other people to attack the church. That, I mean, you look back in the Roman days when the church stopped worshiping the idols of Rome. And when there were economic issues, they were blamed, right? They stopped worshiping the gods that we worship, and now things are going bad. It's those Christians' fault. So there's a delusion that we are subject to turn away from the truth and follow the lie. But there's also the delusion that a nation can find and then turn against the believer. Anything else? Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks that we stand forgiven with no condemnation, with no accusation, with no accuser. And we stand because your Son shed his blood for us, and we put our confidence and trust in him. Our confession is that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray that we would feast on your word in such a way that we are not deceived by the evil one. And we are not afraid but will stand true to you no matter what we face in this evil and wicked time. For you are able to use us to reveal your Son in our day. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you all. See you next week. Here's a tip for you. Read chapter 12, 13, and 14, and we'll try to get through those next week. God bless you. See you next week.